Jesus, keep me near the cross as a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory lover. Fill my ransom from my rest beyond the river. Near the cross, a trembling soul, love and mercy found me. There the bright and morning star shed its beam around me. In the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the O Lamb of God, bring its scenes before me. Help me walk from day to day with its shadow o'er me. In the cross, be my glory ever, till my shall find beyond the river. Cross, I watch and wait, hoping, trusting ever, till I reach the golden span just beyond the river. In the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river.
Singing like that's a bit of a shame. I'm going to have to speak now. Should maybe just have a praise night or something, but never mind. I've prepared, so you're stuck with me, you know what I mean? Nice to see you all out this evening for our gospel service. It's a quieter week in the church diary because of the half-term holiday, so there's no cafe, there's no children's meeting, but we are always praying, and we're coming to prayer on Wednesday at 7:30, Saturday at 7, and of course next Sunday morning at 10:15, and also the youth club at 7:30. Do remember that in your prayers also. There is tea and coffee after the service today, so please don't rush away either, to thank those who prepare that for us. As you'll see from the sheet, the leadership are looking into the possibility of house groups to be held every second Wednesday, with the prayer meeting on alternate Wednesdays. If you're willing to host and or lead a house group, it actually doesn't need to be on a Wednesday, but if you're willing to do that, do let me know. We're hoping also to start a Christianity Explored outreach program for 7 to 8 weeks through Mark's Gospel on Sunday nights. We'll start that in the spring. So do remember that in prayer. It's an opportunity to ask non-Christians to come to church. It won't be a very churchy type atmosphere. Christianity Explored is not meant to be. It's no singing and praying. We're not wanting to make people uncomfortable. What we want to do is to bring them in here so that they can learn about Jesus Christ, about Christianity, and feel free to ask questions. Hopefully there'll be food as well. So do remember that in your prayers and get asking people who may not want to come to a church service but may want to come to this. Do you also see the note about storage? We're trying to make the best use of our storage for the food bank, but generally, and There's still some toys in the back cupboard. If they are yours, do please take them back, because the plan is just to remove any unclaimed toys at the end of February. And also the offering at the end of February, the 25th, which is a fortnight today, will be given over to the pension deficit. The Lord has blessed us through his people here by the giving already. Of course, we had an offering in November, but that was before Christmas. It was a difficult time for many to give. So we're having another one at the end of February. And I know many of you have given privately too. So just do remember that as a heads up. February the 25th, the morning offering will be for the pension deficit. If the Lord has put that in your heart, do come prepared. Can we just now bow our heads and we'll commit this service to him. Father God, as we preach, no matter how weakly and fallibly, through your Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6 and 7 these Sunday nights, we need your help. We need your help by your Spirit. The preacher needs your help to do justice to the text, but the pews need your help to give them listening ears, attentive minds, soft hearts. We all need to receive your word. And so, Father, as we've travelled through this sermon so far, we've come to the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who. And then we come to our function in the world, salt and light. And how everything is then wrapped up, law and prophets in Jesus Christ, which you now expound, the law of the kingdom and how it works out in our life compared to the traditions of men and the Pharisees. Teaching is difficult, often uncomfortable. So, Lord, we need you this evening to be with us. We thank you that you are with us. We thank you for the promise that wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. So you are added to our number this evening. And so, Lord, we offer you our worship. We offer you our prayers. We offer you our praise. We offer you our preaching. And we ask, Lord, simply as we always do, that you take every part of the service and glorify your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We know the kingdom has come in him, but we know also we're still in this confused age of the age to come, and yet we still remain somehow in this present evil age. And so the kingdom will not come fully until Jesus Christ returns. And as the last command in the Bible says, that is what we have to pray for. So we do this evening, Lord, come, Maranatha. We pray for your return to make all things new, to consummate all things, to vindicate your Son, to right all wrongs, to usher in eternity of righteousness. But until you do that, Lord, keep us faithful near the cross, as we've just sung, in our private lives and corporately as a church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 779, shall we rise to sing, "All to Jesus I Surrender"? Turn to Matthew 5, please. Going to read verses 27 through to 30. If Jesus Christ has come to fulfill all the law and the prophets, if they are all fulfilled in him, and he summed them up by saying, love God with all your mind, your heart, your strength, your being, and love neighbor as yourself, then he is saying that if you do that, you're obeying the law of the kingdom. In short, he says, we obey the law of the kingdom by obeying him. But what does that look like? How does the Old Testament law now look in the light of Jesus Christ? Well, as we've been studying, Jesus is comparing the law of the kingdom with the written traditions of men. Last week, of course, he said that the Pharisees just said, thou shalt not murder. And Jesus said, it's far deeper than that. It's not just the act, it's the state of the heart from which the act originates. So it is anger, not just murder. And that is why he said we must be reconciled one with the other. Well, the next moral law is thou shalt not commit adultery. And again, Jesus is saying it is not just the act itself. It is a much deeper problem. So let's read about lust this evening. Many will say, of course, that this is just a young people's problem. Not at all, says Jesus. It's a human problem. Man and woman, old and young. You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your eye causes you to sin, tear it out, throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. We know the Lord will be pleased to bless the public reading of his word. I've asked Jim if he will now come and share with us, please, our prayers of intercession. Thank you.
Let's all pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we come before one tonight, Lord, whom the generations come and go. And Father, it's only in your goodness, Lord, that we are here tonight, Lord. Father, we have nothing in ourselves that we can boast, Lord. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we have only one heartbeat at a time. And Lord, tonight we just want to thank you for the health and strength you give each one of us to be able, Lord, to gather together in your name, Lord, just to worship and to praise you and to thank you for all your goodness to us. Lord, this is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. And Father, we thank thee for this day, Lord, a day, one day a week, Lord, set aside when we can come together. Father, we thank you that this is Resurrection Day. This is the day that our Savior Jesus rose again, triumphant from the grave. And we thank you, Lord, for all that he accomplished on that cross for sinful men and women such as we. Lord, that we might come to know thee. We thank you tonight, Father, for Jesus. And Lord, tonight, Father, we have all got different needs here tonight, Lord. Some, Lord, may be sad tonight, Father. And Lord, there are loved ones upon our hearts, Father, who are nearing the end of time, Lord. You are calling them home. And we just pray, our Father, that you would just be very near to them, and Lord, and just to bless them and help them, Lord, to trust wholly upon you. And Father, we just want to thank you, Lord, that we come to one Father who not only hears our prayers, Lord, but we come to one Father who answers. And Lord, we can testify, Lord, down through the years, Father, and many times, Lord, we have prayed to you, Father, and Lord, you have heard our prayers, and Lord, they have been granted. But sometimes, Lord, you tell us to wait, Father, and Lord, sometimes we are impatient, but we thank thee, Father, that in your time, Lord, our prayers will be answered. And so, Father, we pray tonight, Lord, for the persecuted church, Lord. Father, we have got many brothers and sisters, Lord, in this land of ours, Father. And Lord, we just want to bring them before you, Lord. Because, Father, they're not coming to a building like this, Lord, when they can sing openly, Father, about you, Lord, and your love for them. But, Lord, they are doing it in secret. And, Father, tonight, Lord, some of them, Father, are even cast into prison. Lord, we hear about people, Father, in North Korea, Lord. Father, if one person there, Lord, even a young person, Lord, professes the name of Jesus, Lord, the whole family, down to the third generation, are taken into concentration camps. And some, Lord, face death itself. And so, Lord, we can't understand, brothers and sisters there, Lord, but Father, we can pray for them, Lord. Sometimes, Lord, we say sometimes it's the only thing we can do. But, Lord, tonight it's the best thing we can do. For we know, Lord, that prayer changes people, Father. And, Lord, tonight, as we think of these dear brothers and sisters, Lord, we see it in the television, Lord. Young ones, Father. Lord, without food, Father. Starvation, Lord. Ill. Without medical care. And yet, Father, you have put it into the hearts of many people, Father. These aid workers, Lord. Put into their hearts, Lord, to go out, Father. Risk their lives sometimes, Lord. All for the sake of the gospel. And so, Father, we just pray, Lord, that you just bless each one, even now, Lord. And, Father, for our time here, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the gospel message. Oh, Lord, how we thank thee that it's still the power of God and the salvation to all who will believe. So, Father, we pray for Broby, our brother, Lord, and we just pray, Father, as he would open up the word again to us, Lord. Father, we just pray, Lord, that you would be everything to him, Lord, and what he has studied this week, Father, we pray, Lord, that it may come to us, Lord, and not only to our heads, Lord, but, oh, Lord, may it reach our hearts. And, Father, we pray, Lord, for each one gathered here. Lord, just with the aid of the Holy Spirit, Lord, just move about, Lord, from seat to seat, from heart to heart, and, Lord, may none of us leave this place tonight, Lord, without having Jesus in our hearts. For we need him, Lord. He's the only one, Lord. And our Father, we just pray. We just pray, Lord. Because, Father, we do not know, Father, what tomorrow holds. But, Lord, we thank you that we know who holds tomorrow. And, Lord, we just leave ourselves in your hands, thanking you again that we are able to gather here tonight. And so we just pray now in our Savior's lovely name, Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, sanctification is only ever a work of God, but we have to pay our bit by trusting and obeying. So let's sing that, shall we? 639, when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word.
Of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, there abides with us still, and to all trust and obey, for there's no other way to
You're all probably aware from the news recently of the furore surrounding the early release from prison of a man called John Warboys, the so-called black cab rapist. He was originally sentenced to an indeterminate term in prison in March 2009 for various sexual assaults and the drugging of his female victims in the back of his taxi. He's suspected of many more similar crimes. However, last month, the parole board decided to release him under stringent license conditions, causing heartbreak and fear for many of his victims, some of whom were shockingly not told of his early release. This decision was successfully challenged this week. There is much more that can be said of this case, of course. But for our purposes, what is significant is the fact that, as with all such cases, the accused was prosecuted, convicted, and sentenced for his crimes, not the heart condition, which was the original cause of the crimes. In other words, John Warboys may have gone to prison for the acts themselves, but no human court could ever convict him for the internal state of his being, which allowed these crimes to manifest themselves in the first place. And we're continuing our study these Sunday evenings, as we've said, on the Lord's Sermon on the Mount. It's a series entitled Building on the Rock, from Matthew 7:24 at the end of the sermon. And Jesus has been discussing in greater detail the moral law in a series of instructions covering the rest of chapter 5. Last week he spoke of anger and murder. Tonight He's speaking about lust and adultery. Again, the former is the originator of the latter. Adultery starts with lust burning inside a person's heart and mind. We also said last week that some call the instructions in Matthew 5, 21 through to 48, the six antitheses, because they all start with words like, "It was said, but I say." If that's true, then this evening we would be on the second antithesis, or the second type of behavior which Jesus sets in contrast with or in opposition to conduct which is meant to characterize those living in the kingdom of heaven, as he's just described in Matthew 5, 1 to 20. And what we've also said is that what Jesus has to say about anything, but tonight it's sexual immorality, carries weight and power simply because he is the fulfillment of the Old Testament from where his teaching originates. Christ sums up the law and the prophets, as verses 17 to 20 has already told us. And so tonight we're going to look at the vexed question of adultery and how Jesus does not simply address the letter of the law, but the spirit also. And of course, this will lead next week into very choppy waters, the matter of divorce. But as regards tonight, we're going to break down the sermon in two parts. The nature of adultery, 27 to 28, and then the solution to adultery, 29 to 30. And again, Jesus is saying, as he did last week, that the heart is the problem. Because Christ always gets to the root of the matter. If murder is merely a symptom, an expression of an outpouring of anger, then adultery is really only a manifestation of lust, the act which follows on from the sin in the heart. The problem's the heart. Or as I've entitled the sermon, the problem is the lust which languishes. Because as Jesus had said in Mark 7, what defiles a person comes from the inside, not from the outside. What enters the body goes into the stomach. What comes out of the body originates in the heart, including sexual immorality, adultery, and all forms of sensuality. In short, if adultery is the result of the problem, lust is the problem itself. And so let's look firstly, shall we, at the nature of adultery, verses 27 to 28. Now remember, Jesus is speaking in contrast between what is heard and what Christ himself says. Again, the Mosaic laws are background. This time it's Exodus 20:14, "You shall not commit adultery," or you can take Deuteronomy 15:18 as your text, whichever. That's the seventh commandment. But the seventh commandment needs to be explained in the light of the tenth commandment: "You shall not covet your neighbor's wife." But as we said last week, this was not the game of the Pharisees, who were rather just rehashing the oral taught traditions of the scribes. The problem isn't what the Pharisees emphasize. The problem, as we've said, is what they don't emphasize. They often used, you see, human tradition, the sayings of former scribes and teachers. They plagiarized them, and then they interpreted them in a way that softened, distorted, perverted, or as Jesus said, made void the word of God. Human tradition, in other words, is simply triumphing over God's written law, verse 27. Because it's reducing God's law to only the act itself. Jesus tells them this. You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you. Pharisees were seeking to restrict the seventh commandment to the mere act of cheating on your wife. But their interpretation is inadequate because it doesn't take into account the sinful heart which causes the adultery in the first place, or the lust which languishes. That is addressed in the law, the 10th commandment, looking, coveting your neighbor's wife. But they would rather follow the human traditions which bypass this and focus simply on the act itself. But of course, Jesus is forever the radical preacher. He's giving a true and a deeper meaning to what was written. He's usurping the human traditions. The apostles followed suit. John says this when he speaks of the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride and possessions. They're striking at the heart. He went on to describe these things, not from the Father. No, they are from the world, he says. And there are eternal consequences, for the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Jesus is more or less saying the same thing here. So lust is the problem. And it starts in the heart and in the eyes. It's off the flesh. And if left unchecked, it will cause eternal destruction to those who let it master them. Now, this is deeply unsavory stuff. But we either face it or we don't. We either hide or we don't. We either let God speak or we don't. We are in a hugely sexualized society today. Pornography is one press of a button away. And it's a money-making machine. According to one source in 2016, the porn industry is worth approximately $97 billion. That money is enough to feed 4.8 billion people a day. And these revenues are more than every major American sport combined. You know how much Americans love their sport. You see, the word sex is the one most commonly typed into internet search engines. And surprisingly, one in three users of pornography are women. Another statistic I heard of was that 372 new people, not previous users, new people, log into a porn site every second. And it is estimated that more than half of these are underage. As I said, it's deeply unpalatable stuff, but we need to stand up and face it because it impacts the Church of Jesus Christ. Not only in our prayer lives, I hope, but sadly, tragically, in our behavior also. A recent survey in the US demonstrated that about 50% of all Christian men, 20% of all Christian women, had viewed pornographic material within the last 12 months. In fact, that figure jumped to 70% of young male Christian students at Bible colleges. And staggeringly, a survey in Christianity Today, albeit dating from the year 2000, revealed that about one-third of all clergy in America had used pornographic websites within the last year. It's the lust of the eyes. It's the lust of the flesh. And this is exactly what Jesus is talking about in verse 28. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Which one of us here can cast the first stone, man or woman, young or old? Which one of us is not guilty of adultery in the Lord's eyes? Who here can deny the lust which languishes within them at various points in their lives, perhaps even in the present? You know, sometimes we can't help the first look or the first thought, but we can help the second look and the second thought. And it's at that point, when adultery is committed in the heart, when the look becomes a stare, when the noticing becomes ogling, when the glance becomes gazing, that is when the lust has started. Now, of course, Jesus is not saying that looking is as bad or as sinful as acting out the adultery. Of course he's not. He's simply denying the Pharisees' teaching that only the act itself was sinful. But the Pharisees' thinking is exactly the same thinking as the world today, is it not? How often do we not hear, it's okay to look as long as you don't touch? Not according to Christ. Nor can we accept the world's teaching that adultery is only cheating on your wife or your husband. It certainly is that, but it's not that only. In terms of the act, adultery is any liaison which is out with marriage. Any man, even a Christian man, is only one short skirt away from falling. That is why the Bible is clear that sex in its proper setting is a wonderful gift from God. But tarnishing that gift with lewdness and vulgarity is adultery, either by act or in the heart, whether married or unmarried. Let's go back to the beginning of this sermon. Has Jesus not just said to us, blessed are the pure in heart? Did David, himself an adulterer, not see the need for this pure heart? Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. But not in our world today, where sex is seen as recreational. That's why we're meant to be a counter-cultural people. Because the Bible says sex is all about oneness. It's intended as an act between one man and one woman in a new sacred bond which was never to be broken. Jesus knew this from Genesis 2:24. He teaches this in Matthew 19:6. We'll speak more of this next week. He says that a man and a wife are no longer two but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. So according to Jesus, therefore, when a man and a woman came together, something profound, something mysterious, something deeply spiritual was going on. It is a one flesh relationship. A union which was meant to last as long as their flesh survived. See, Jesus is speaking again in the context of the Pharisees' cheap interpretation of divorce, of which he'll speak more again. And what he's doing is making the two into one a permanent state of affairs. Paul backs this up, again using Genesis 2:24. In fact, this mysterious oneness, says Paul, is created Any time a man and a woman have sexual relations, regardless of how recreational that liaison might be. This is what he says in 1 Corinthians 6. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh, but he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexual immoral person sins against his own body. Oneness. Even sex with a prostitute, says Paul, has created a one flesh relationship that is supposed to never be broken. That's how much we've demeaned intercourse as a world. In creating Adam and Eve, God made two persons out of one. That is why Adam saw Eve as bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. So when man and woman were to leave family to form a new social and spiritual reality, their sexual unity was reflective of and grounded in a primordial oneness. In short, man and woman became one because they originally were one. Eve was formed, remember, from Adam. She came from him. In sexual unity, she goes back to him. Oneness. So clearly, from God's perspective, then, sex is never recreational. And so the nature of adultery can never just be the act. It is the lust which languishes in the human heart from whence the act originates. It starts up here, travels there, comes out here. Secondly, there's a solution, verses 29 and 30. It's not a pleasant one. Holiness, of course, is a swear word to many, even in the church today. So what is the answer to the problem? Well, I think Jesus speaks of two solutions, two preventions, if you like, to avoid being ensnared from committing adultery. You see, Jesus wants to stop it at the source, in the heart, before it ever gets to the stage of acting out. One is personal responsibility, the other is painful surgery. In terms of personal responsibility, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out, throw it away. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. Now, Origen, the great third century theologian, so Eusebius tells us. Eusebius was an early Christian historian. Origen famously castrated himself so he could tutor women without suspicion. He used this passage and others, including Matthew 19:12 on eunuchs, as justification for doing so. He took it literally. But Jesus is not speaking literally here. Rather, these are dramatic figures of speech which the Lord is using. This passage is not about self-maiming. This passage is about self-denial. It's personal responsibility. Plucking your eyes means do not look. It's not about mutilation of the flesh. It's about mortification of the flesh. It's about killing the lust which languishes before it grows. In other words, behave as if you'd plucked out your eyes and cannot see the object of offense in front of you. Look away. It's like the man at the shopping mall with his wife. Men don't like shopping. So he's distracted. Sees a shapely young woman, with blonde hair, wearing a short, form-fitting dress, just strolling by. The man's eyes follow her, but without looking up from the shop item she was examining, his wife asked him, "Was she worth the trouble that you're in?" Just don't look. Likewise, cutting off your hand doesn't mean do not touch. It means behave as if your hand had been cut off, so you cannot touch or reach the object which could lead you to sin. If sin starts in the heart, so does the solution, in other words. You have a personal responsibility. The Holy Spirit will help you conquer sin if you're willing to exercise personal responsibility. God will not impose holiness upon you. Sanctification, as we've already sung, comes through surrender. Now, of course, we should say that this is all about grace, not law. This is not a sermon instructing you to follow certain man-made rules without breaking others. This isn't about telling you what films to watch, what magazines to read, what people to hang around with or not hang around with. Surely Christian common sense and the leading of the Spirit will do all those things for you. This is about love, not legalism. I mean, I've heard stories, I'm sure you all have, of days gone by where Christians would refuse sometimes to go to the cinema in case the Lord returned and found them in the queue. That's not what this is about. It's never about that. This is about letting the work of the Spirit of God work in you, to lead you, to guide you, and to apply Christian truth to you. Some people will fall in one area, others will fall in a different area. If you want to go to the cinema, go to the cinema. But if the film will lead you to fall, don't go to the cinema. People are different. Different thresholds, tempted by different things. It's knowing yourself, trusting and obeying, and letting the Lord deal with you. I was never tempted by drugs. I was never tempted by gambling. They put booze in front of me, and I would fall. Money never held sway over me. Pretty girl did. And so the solution, therefore, is to know yourself, to not put yourselves into positions which tempt you, to let the Spirit guide and lead, but by taking personal responsibility. Sexual self-discipline, self-control will come naturally to some more than others, but those other people will have their own different weaknesses, believe you me. What Jesus is saying, if lust is your weakness, don't put yourself in that position. If personal responsibility is the first solution, the second solution is painful surgery. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body is thrown into hell. That is so important that Jesus repeats this in the next verse. In other words, it's better to forgo some temporary, passing, shallow, empty, tacky practices in this life, in order to enter the life of beauty, holiness, and eternity to come. It's a case of cultural amputation now to avoid whole bodily and soul destruction later. In other words, says Jesus, you are what you worship. So put to death now what corrupts your worship of God. Or as Paul would say to the church in Colossae chapter 3, put to death therefore what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry, he says. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. Put to death. Put to death. But to put anything to death, you first need to stop it forming in your heart and in your mind by denying the lust which languishes. I found it very interesting to read one scholar on lust. Totally contrary to the world's thinking, totally contrary to the thinking of many Christians who make excuses rather than just repent. He said, lust is not the result of an overactive sex drive. It is not a biological phenomenon. It is not the byproduct of our glands. If it were, then it could be satisfied with a sexual experience, like a glass of water quenches thirst or a good meal satisfies appetite. But the more we attempt to appease our lust, the more demanding it becomes. There is simply not enough erotica in the world to satisfy lust's insatiable appetite. When we deny our lustful obsessions, therefore, we're not repressing a legitimate drive. We're putting to death an aberration. Putting to death. Goes on to say that lust is to the gift of sex what cancer is to a normal cell. Therefore, we deny it, not in order to become sexless saints, but in order to become fully alive to God, which includes the full, uninhibited expression of our sexual being within the God-given context of marriage. That is the solution to the problem of adultery. And to put it to death, you need to put on Christ. Paul said this elsewhere in Romans 13, the night is far gone, the day is at hand. So let us then cast off the works of darkness, put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, nor in sexual immorality and sensuality, nor in quarreling and jealousy. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provisions for the flesh to gratify its desires. Being robed in light, casting off darkness, putting on Christ. There is your answer. Is it painful surgery? Yes. But is it life-saving surgery? Absolutely. Because the alternative is eternal death. As Jesus will go on to say, he says it here, he says it also in Matthew 10, nothing is covered that will not be revealed. Nothing. Nothing is hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. What you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. What you get up to, you may think you're doing in private. Jesus, who is light, sees. Paul knew this. This is why he said, I discipline my body, I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. What a challenge that is to people like me. I know I'm not alone in this, but Monday is my hardest day. And Monday's my hardest day because on a Sunday, I'm not here to tickle ears. or to bring a light message of relief when the text itself sometimes demands the opposite. I'm here to preach the gospel regardless of the listener's reaction. And when I do, it means I'm most acutely vulnerable on a Monday from the attention of the evil one. Virtually every Monday without fail. It's when I'm at my lowest, my loneliness, my most vulnerable on a Monday. In fact, since Michelle has been on maternity, it's also now my day off, which isn't great because it's my worst day. But like Paul, I know that disqualification can come to me after preaching to others. Satan can't stop me preaching the gospel on a Sunday, but he can stop me living it out on a Monday. So it's a challenge to me as well as to you. Paul disciplined his body. He kept it under control. Why? Do you know why? He says, because you were bought with a price. A price. The blood of Christ. So glorify God in your body, he said. That is the solution to adultery. But it's painful surgery. Well, hard teaching again. Beware of the lust which languishes, because the heart is the seat of all evil. If anger can lead to murder and is indeed its spiritual counterpart, so lust is spiritual adultery, and left unchecked can lead to the act itself or other forms of sexual immorality. That is the nature of adultery. And the only solution to it is personal responsibility and painful surgery, because the consequences are eternal. Better to surrender to Christ now than surrender to lust now. To do the former brings eternal life. The latter brings only eternal destruction. You see, sin is not just the bad words and actions you say and do. These are merely the results of your sin. Your sin is your heart life, your thought life, and your refusal to hand both over to Jesus Christ, so allowing his spirit to renew and transform both. It's idolatry. It is wanting to be in charge of your own life rather than letting God be in charge. That's why Jesus said in Revelation 22 that the sexually immoral will remain outside his kingdom. But that immorality starts in the heart. So I'll leave you with some words of the 19th century hymnist, Free Church of Scotland minister, Walter Chalmers Smith. One thing I of the Lord desire, for all my path hath mighty been, be it by water or by fire, oh, make me clean, oh, make me clean. So wash me thou without within, oh, purge with fire if that must be, no matter how, if only sin, die out in me, die out in me. May that be the prayer and experience of our lives for the glory of God. Amen. Can we rise to sing 802 Francis H. Rowley's lovely hymn, I Will Sing the Wondrous Story of the Christ Who Died for Me, How He Left His Home in Glory for the Cross of Calvary. Let's rise to sing.
The wondrous story of the Christ.
may the love of God the Father, the grace of God the Son, and the fellowship of God the Holy Spirit rest and remain with you all now and until he comes. Amen.